Hello, good morning, and welcome. We are studying church history from the Reformation to the American Revolution. Over this 250-year period of history, the distinctives of our particular church, Village 7 Presbyterian Church, we'll touch on those. What does it mean to be Protestant? What does it mean to be Reformed? What does it mean to be Calvinist? What does it mean to be Presbyterian? And then what does it mean to be evangelical? Those are the distinctives of our church, and we will touch on each one of those topics as we move through our 250-year bus tour of church history. We've already touched on Protestant with Martin Luther. Today we're going to talk about the Swiss Reformation and the Swiss Brethren, or the Anabaptists. So here we are in Switzerland. These are some of the major cantons or states in Switzerland. And specifically, we're in Zurich, up in the northern and slightly eastern part of Switzerland, where they speak Schweizerdeutsch, a Swiss German. Church history is divided into how many fourths? Very good. You guys have been paying attention. So, the first part is called ancient church history and goes from the time of Christ and the apostles until around the fall of the Roman Empire, the rise of the Merovingian kings in Europe in the west, and the rise of Justinian in the eastern part of the Roman Empire. The medieval period lasts about 900 years. We would call this a time of spiritual darkening because of the rise of sacramentalization, the idea that you are saved by paying attention to the seven sacraments, and through paying attention to those, you will merit the merit of Christ that is kept in a treasury in heaven that is distributed only through the Roman Church. The modern period goes from about 1500 with the rise of the Renaissance. The Renaissance really started in the 1400s, but the Renaissance, the early modern period goes to about 1700. Late modern period is after that, and we'll cover both of those. And then after that is the postmodern period, which we're not going to talk at all about, except for maybe once, which in Europe started in the 1900s, in America not until post-World War II, in February of 1964. By way of review, last week we talked about four views of the Lord's table over the 1500s and 1600s. One view was that of the Catholic Church, that the body, the blood and bread turned supernaturally into the actual physical body and blood of Jesus on the altar every Sunday. We call that transubstantiation. It changed its substance. It was objective, it was sacrificial, it was local on the table. Luther took a slightly different view. He said, yes, it is the real physical presence, but it's not transformation. We use the word consubstantiation. Con means with. And he said that the body and blood of Christ were really present in, with, and under the bread and wine, like a hot poker in a fire. It becomes indistinguishable, though they are separate. So he said it is there's a sacramental union, but it's not local. Ulrich Zwingli, as we've been talking about in Zurich, said, no, the Lord's table is symbolic. We remember it. Do this as often as you do this in remembrance of me. And it represents Christ's sacrifice to us. Jumping ahead to next week, Calvin had a different view. He said it's the real presence, but it's not physical, it's spiritual. It is a sign and seal. Where have you heard that before? This morning. I asked Chris to preach that sermon just to help us out. Now, jumping ahead to next week, this difference was resolved at the Consensus Tigurinus, which means the Consensus of Zurich in the 1600s, where all the leading reformers who were still around agreed that it was the spiritual presence. Martin Bucer, who lived in Strasbourg, moved to England, became a professor at Oxford. Melanchthon, who was the successor of Martin Luther in Wittenberg. Thomas Cranmer, who was the Archbishop of Canterbury, the first Protestant one in, ironically, Canterbury, England. Bullinger, who is the successor of Zwingli, and then John Calvin. But we're getting a little bit ahead of ourselves. Who holds to which view? Those who hold to the real presence, either physical or spiritual, would be the Roman Church, Eastern Orthodox, the Moravians in what's now the Czech Republic, Lutherans, Anglicans, we haven't gotten to the Anglicans yet, Methodism, which was a reform movement within the Anglican Church, we haven't gotten to them, and the Reformed Church, which we are a part of. Those who held to the symbolic were the Anabaptists, who we'll talk about today, General Baptists, Brethren, Plymouth Brethren, non-denominational and liberal Christianity. Question, what is the largest denomination in the United States? This is the interactive part.
Southern Baptist?
Methodist?
Southern
Baptist?
Northern
Baptist. The answer is all the Baptists. They have the largest number of churches, but there's a larger group. They're called the nones, the non-denominational. They don't have as many churches as the Baptists do, but they outnumber. So non-denominational and Baptists hold to the idea that the Lord's Supper is a symbolic or remembrance. So the culture of the United States in general has that view. Many of us in this room come from either a non-denominational or a Baptist background. One of our former pastors said of our church, we're the largest Baptist church in town, meaning Baptists come to our church because we preach the gospel and we teach the Bible, and Baptists love that. All right, so let's move on. The difference between the Lutheran Protestants and the Reformed ones, this would be the followers of Zwingli, Luther was permissive. If the Bible did not prohibit it, we can do it. Go, go. Zwingli said, if the Bible doesn't command it, we don't do it. No, no. Luther had kind of a Catholic style art in the church. Zwingli's church, the only thing on the walls were Bible verses. No pictures, no art. The Lutheran church was episcopal in nature, in its government with bishops and priests, etc. The Reformed Church, Zwingli's church, was Presbyterian, ruled by elders. Lutheran was kind of a Catholic-style liturgy with Catholic-style music. Zwingli, scripture, prayer, sermon. That's it. We're done. Amen. The Lutheran church had the Eucharist consubstantiation. Zwingli said, no, it's symbolic, it's a remembrance. Luther had the protection of his prince. There were about 300 states in the Holy Roman Empire. And each of those states had a prince. In the case of Luther, it was Frederick II. And he protected Luther because Luther was the rock star professor at his new university in Wittenberg. People came from all over the world to study under Luther. Zwingli had to convince the city fathers, the city magistrates, and he did. And by convincing them from the scripture, he eliminated the mass in his canton. And now, the thing you've all been waiting for, a discussion question. Yay! For the next 8 minutes at your table, I want you to discuss this question. Were you baptized as a baby? Were you baptized as a believer? Or both? Got it? Ready and begin. I'm delighted to see there were no fist fights over this controversial question. Today we're going to look at the Anabaptists and the Swiss Brethren. They are a forgotten tradition for the most part. We've not seen a lot of academic study of the Anabaptists until about the last 50 years. My mentor did his master's on the Anabaptists. He said, I couldn't even find pictures of the founders when he did his master's 50 years ago. The objective of this morning, by the end of the session, you should be able to differentiate baptism practices, discuss the distinctives of the Anabaptists, the leaders, their beliefs, and their behaviors, and trace the offshoots of the Swiss Brethren. What is their legacy today? Where did they go? Anabaptist is made up of two Greek roots. It means re-baptism. As I mentioned, it is a forgotten tradition of the Swiss Brethren. These people were contemporary with Ulrich Zwingli. They were opposed by everyone. The Catholics did not like them. Luther wrote against them. Zwingli had some problems, as we'll see, and even Calvin did. Heinrich Bullinger, who was the successor of Zwingli, wrote a tract called Against the Tricks of the Catabaptists. Catabaptist means opposed to baptism. Here are some of the leaders. Three main ones. Conrad Grebel. He was from a wealthy family in Zurich. He had a misspent youth at the University of Vienna and Paris. If you're going to have a misspent youth, these are the places to have them. Excellent coffee in both Vienna and Paris. The pastries knock your tongue out. Felix Mantz, he was the illegitimate son of one of the workers, one of the officials at the Grossmünster. That was the large church in Zurich right next to the Limmat River, and later became a Hebrew scholar. Menno Simons, he was a Dutch priest in Holland. The Mennonites get their name from him. All right, what did they believe? Glad you asked. They believed in Scripture alone, the literal interpretation of the Sermon on the Mount. They would not take oaths. Sermon on the Mount says, when you take oaths, they believed literally in the Sermon on the Mount. They would not take oaths, which meant they would often not serve in the military. They believed in a gathered church or a free church, not a state church. They believed they were out of this world, meaning they were not citizens of Zurich, they were citizens of the kingdom of God. So no state church, no folk church that you might be born into. They believed in the separation of church and state. Some of them were pacifists. They would not serve in the military. They would not swear civil oaths, which means they didn't work in the civil government or hold office. Separation of church and state. Where have you heard that before?
Thomas Jefferson.
Constitution. Wrong. It's not in the Constitution. It came several years after the Constitution in 1802 when Thomas Jefferson, who had been president of the United States for only a couple of years, received a letter from Danbury, Connecticut. He received a letter from the Danbury Baptists. In the early part of America, of the 13 colonies, 9 of them had an established religion, meaning if you lived in that colony, your taxes paid for the pastor of a particular church. And 6 of them were Anglican, 6 of the colonies were Anglican, 3 of them were Congregational, and Connecticut was a Congregational colony, and then later became a Congregational state. So people who lived in Connecticut paid taxes to the Congregational pastor. The Baptists said, why are we doing this? We're Baptists. And so they wrote a letter to Thomas Jefferson, who said, I believe there should be a wall of separation between the state church and your belief. So a separation between church and state. Now, the Supreme Court has changed the interpretation of that in subsequent years, but that's what it meant back then. All right. Excommunication. If for any reason you needed to be excommunicated from the church because of sin, you would be banned, you would be shunned, you would be shamed. And we see that in Amish and Mennonite sects today. That is not our view of excommunication. The purpose of excommunication is restoration, repentance and restoration. In fact, when I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself, when Calvin excommunicated a person, he said, I expect to see you Sunday morning because you need to hear the gospel, even though you were excommunicated from the church.
You didn't mention Jacob Ammon in there.
I will.
Okay.
They held to believers' baptism. That's called credo. Credo means in Latin, I believe. So they held to believers' baptism only, which meant because all of them had already been baptized as babies, they were rebaptizing when, as adults, they baptized. And they thought that it was a sign of inward work of grace already accomplished. We learned this morning that baptism is a sign and seal. Ooh. What was their behavior? They were young, they were idealistic, they were impetuous, they were impatient. They were rebels. They would not baptize their babies. Ooh. So what? Well, there's a franchise. When you have a baby, you baptize your baby into the church, and your baby becomes a member of the community of faith. They're a member of the church. And by extension, they're a member of the city. They're a citizen. If you don't baptize your baby is not a citizen. You're breaking the franchise. Zwingli debated them publicly and gave them a deadline to baptize their baby. And they said some of these men had been disciples of Zwingli. Remember I told you that he found Sharp University men who were learning the classics, learning Greek, and he worked with them on Greek classic books and suggested another Greek classic they might read called the New Testament. So he discipled these young men, and he taught them to only do what the Bible commands. And they said, we looked all through the New Testament, we can't find a command to baptize our babies, so we're not going to do it. He gave them a deadline, And on January 21st, 1525, in Zollikon, which is close to, but it's outside Zurich, Grebel baptized Jörg Blaurock. He did it by pouring. That evening, he poured water over him. And you can trace the Swiss Brethren Anabaptist to that very night in January. What is the date today? Oh, we're getting close to it. Some contend this is the beginning of the Baptist Church, but we'll get to that. The Zurich City Council condemned the Anabaptists. Manse was drowned by the authorities. They said, you like two baptisms, we'll give you a third. And they drown him in the Limmat River. Extensive persecution. Blaurock was beaten in prison, then burned at the stake. Grebel was exiled, and while he was in exile, he died of the plague. So unless you fled, you were going to be persecuted and very likely killed. Now, here's what Zwingli argued against the Anabaptist. He said, baptism is a continuation of the Abrahamic covenant, as we heard about this morning. It is a parallel to the practice of circumcision. Does a little boy, when he's 8 years old, decide to get circumcised? My son didn't decide that. I decided that for him. This is a parallel, he argued, for baptizing babies. They don't decide, we decide for them. They become a member of the community of faith. Are they saved? No, no more than being circumcised means you believe in God. But you're a member of the community of faith in the Jewish community. He pointed to several household baptisms in the book of Acts. Remember the Philadelphia jailer? What must I do to be saved? Believe and be baptized, you and your household. 1 Corinthians talks about it. Children are to obey their parents in the Lord, according to Ephesians 6:1, and not be little pagans. Luther referred to his kids as little pagans. My dad called us little Indians. I don't know why. Within two centuries of the time of the apostle, we have clear evidence that the church was practicing infant baptism universally. So, during the early parts of church history, the ancient part of church history, up until about 220, baptism was for believers because it was. But starting at about 220, the church fathers talk about infant baptism and how it was practiced and how it became standard. So when you hear people say, why did you guys start baptizing babies? Well, we've been doing it for 1800 years. So it's part of the continuation of the tradition of the church. So we have these Anabaptists, and then we've got the Reformed people, two different approaches to the Reformation. So there's the Magisterial Reformation and the Radical Reformation. The Magisterial Reformation wanted to reform the church as it was. The Radical one said, no, let's burn it all down and reinstitute the church. Magisterial wanted gradual change. The Radicals wanted immediate change. Magisterial endorsed the state church. The Radicals rejected a state church. Magisterial accepted the concept of a Christian magistrate. They recognized that God had put into government the sword to encourage good and to punish evil. The Radicals said, no, we reject that. Magisterial did infant baptism. Radicals did believers' baptism only. Now, the whole relationship between the government and the Protestant Reformation is a spectrum. So if you look at that church which is the greatest connection between government and the church, that would be the Anglican Church, also known as the Church of England. Who is the head of the Church of England? Is it the Archbishop of Canterbury? The King, King Charles III. This goes all the way back to Henry VIII, which we'll get to. It'll be very exciting when we do the English Reformation. At the other end of the spectrum is the Anabaptist. No relationship with the government, separation of church and state. And we are happily kind of in between. All right, what happened to them? There were some that went to Moravia. Moravia is in the Czech Republic now. Hesse, which is in Germany, the northern part of Germany. Some of them had lived in Holland. Some went back to Holland. Menno Simons, the Mennonites, and Jacob Ammann, where we get the word the Amish. They later became known as the Pennsylvania Dutch. We'll get to America on the next slide. The English Baptists. There were two conventions in the early 1600s. The General Baptist, whose philosophy was more Arminian, we'll get to them in a few weeks. The Particular Baptists, who were more Calvinistic in their theology. In America, the American Anabaptists in Germantown, Pennsylvania, going back to the 1680s. So they weren't the first ones who got here. The Puritans and the Pilgrims were the first English settlers. But within 50 years, we have German Anabaptists coming to Pennsylvania. American Mennonites, they settled in Berks County. Some of them settled in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. It's Lancaster, Pennsylvania. The American Amish in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. And here's what happened. There's an area called Alsace. It has changed hands several times since the 1800s between Germany and France. I was just there in May. The Alsace-Lorraine region, the capital of that is Strasbourg. Jacob Ammann moved from Switzerland and settled in Alsace. When he was there, they spoke German. The Alsace-Lorraine region is where they serve a dish called Choucroute, which means cabbage kraut. It's very different than German sauerkraut, which is sour. Choucroute is sweet. It's just delicious. And I believe the French eat Alsatian food as an excuse to eat German food, but not call it German food. All right. Then there's the American Baptist. Roger Williams left Massachusetts. Well, he was kicked out of Massachusetts. He went to Providence, Rhode Island, bought land from the American Indians who lived there, and established a town called Providence, Rhode Island. He is considered the leader of the Baptist movement in America. And if you go to Geneva, not far from Calvin's church, there is the Reformers' Wall with lots of reformers from all over the world. The only American is Roger Williams. All right. Now, let me talk to you about four different views of the beginning of the Baptist church. I mentioned one. One view is that the Baptists actually came from the Anabaptists in Zurich. It had spread to Holland and then to England. This is not the most popular view, but it is the view that I hold to. More popular is that the Baptists came from England. There was the English separatists. They were Calvinistic. They were Puritans. They weren't Anglicans. They were influenced by Holland, which is why I think the continental one argues strongly. And in 1612, they established a confession. They became known as the General Baptist. There was another group. These two views, by the way, are the most popular. If you talk to most Baptists, you'll hear this. Non-Anglican, non-Presbyterian held to credo baptism in 1614. They had a convention and put together a confession. They're particular Baptists. Particular means Calvinistic. The last group is a minority opinion. It's called Landmarkism, and they believe that Baptists weren't even Protestants. They date back to the time of Jesus and the apostles, and that they were not at all influenced in a bad way by the machinations of the church and all the heresies. I talked to an old Baptist once, and I said, where does the word Baptist come from? He said, John the Baptist. I thought he was kidding. He was not. All right, four different views. We've talked about two traditions within the Reformation. Luther and his successor Melanchthon gave us the Lutheran view and Lutheranism. The kind of government they have is episcopal. You can almost hear the word bishop in episcopal. It's based on a New Testament word, episkopos, which means overseer. Zwingli and Bullinger gave us the German-Swiss tradition. We call it Reformed, and they had a Presbyterian form of government based on a New Testament word, presbyteros, which means elder or old. If you have presbyopia, it means you have old eyes. This led to the Scottish Presbyterians and the Dutch Reform. This morning, we learned about yet a third tradition. Grable, Mons, and Simons gave us the Swiss Brethren. And that led to the Anabaptists. They have a congregational form of government. The Mennonites, the Amish, the English Separatists and English Baptists might be traced back to this tradition. But wait, there's more. Let's take a peek ahead. Calvin and Beza, who we'll learn about next week, gave us the the French-Swiss tradition, which is the full picture of Reformed. So Zurich and Geneva agreed with each other, and it was called Calvinism rather than Zwingliism, probably because nobody can pronounce it. And that is, those are the two elements which give us the Reformed tradition. We'll talk about John Calvin next week. One word summary. In the medieval Catholic Church, you are saved by the merit that you merit by observing the seven sacraments, and thereby you might get some of that merit from that treasury of merit in the clouds that only the Catholic Church administers. Luther said, no, justification is by faith alone. Zwingli, in all his writings, the word that showed up the most often is sovereignty, the sovereignty of God. The Anabaptists, in one word, credo baptism. Believers' baptism only. Now, here's what's interesting. We've looked at the seven sacraments of the medieval Roman Church. By the time we get to the Protestant, both the Lutheran and the Reformed tradition, there are only two sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper. You would think that this would unite all of the Protestant Christians, but it became an occasion for division, revolution, and persecution. It is not until we get to John Calvin that these issues are resolved, the French-Swiss Reformation. Calvin has rightly been called the savior of the Reformation. And next week, I'll introduce you to Jean Calvin, the genius of Geneva. That's it. any questions?